you be evermore. May that be first most in our hearts, that we might recognize who you are and who we are, that we might see your face, and that we might rejoice for what you have done. Lord, we echo another psalm this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. For his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Oh, Heavenly Father, may that truly be our heart, that we might be joyfully praising and worshiping you every single moment, every single breath that we take. Father, we pray that such devotion to worshiping you would not only be the prayer of our hearts and the prayer of this congregation, but the prayer of all Christians all across the world, and that we might unite with the holy hosts, the angels, and lifting up your name, proclaiming you are worthy. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, as we again go into a holiday in this country that we call Thanksgiving, we know the little stories about the pilgrims and the things, but Lord, will we forget it? It's not about pilgrims and turkeys and even the Dallas Cowboys. It's about you. It's about you. For that's the reason we have Thanksgiving, is to give thanks and worship you. Mighty God, Heavenly Father, this, as we open your word this morning, we acknowledge that it is indeed your word, your very breath, your words of life that you've given us. And how special that is that you have done so. And so we lift up hearts of praise and thanksgiving for just what you have given us in your word. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes, Lord, in our hearts to see and receive it. May we believe your word and respond in faith to your word. Heavenly Father, when we sing this psalm together in just a few minutes, grant, Lord, that we would be singing it with understanding of what we are singing and believing it. Holy Spirit, as we go into your word, silence our hearts of all the stuff of life, the things that really don't matter. Instill with us a passion to see Jesus, a passion to be honoring and glorifying to you. And Lord, we pray this in the only name that we can, and that's that precious name of Jesus Christ, and all God's children say. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 100. Now, if we were to take some time and work our way through a study, similar like we've done through Ephesians, but work our way through the Psalms, we would come to a section. starting somewhere right around Psalm 90 and going on to Psalm 106. It is referred to in Scripture sometimes as Book 4. But all these psalms in this particular section, they deal with the subject of worship and prayer. Psalm 100. However, it brings us to the summit of that discussion. And it provides us with the keys of thanksgiving. This is the psalm. This is the very psalm that William Cath based and wrote the hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, which we just sang together this morning. You know, Spurgeon, over 100 years ago, said, nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble song by a vast congregation. And I would add a hearty amen to Spurgeon's words, because they're absolutely so true. You know, it's interesting, the reforming ministers in England back in the 1500s had taken a hold of the hearts of God's people, and that they loved to sing the psalms, and they would gather by the thousands, and they would sing them near St. Paul's Cross in London. And they viewed this as an indication of the redemption or the reformation of the hearts of the people. Well, as we prepare to read this song, the old 100th, as it might be called, let's draw our attention to six things to be on the lookout for as we read through it. It's a short psalm. It's only five verses, but in order to enrich our hearing of the Word and our study of the Word, let's be on the lookout for these six things. The first thing we'll see is the six imperatives, commands. They are, depending on your translation, make or shout, serve or worship, come, know or acknowledge, enter, and give thanks or be thankful. Verse 1, it'll be, shout joyfully. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 4, come before Him. Verse 3, again, know that the Lord Himself is God. Verse 4, enter His gates. Verse 4, again, give thanks to Him. So six imperatives. That give you the thrust of exhortation in this psalm. Second, I want you to take notice as we read through it how this psalm gives us reasons why we ought to worship God. Verse 5, the psalmist just stops and he asks, for what reason should we worship the Lord? And he gives you three reasons. In verse 5, as to why we ought to worship the Lord. And really, he's done that already in verse 3 before that. So in verse 5, explicitly we'll see that. And in verse 3, implicitly we'll see what he's told us about how we ought to worship God. It's amazing, friends. God always wants us to know why it is that we are doing what we're doing. And third, as we go through and read this morning, let's take notice about how this psalm doesn't simply exhort us to worship, but it instructs us on our heart attitude and talks to us about what the proper focus of our worship is. Fourth, as we go through and read this together this morning, when we come to the phrase, shout for joy. Shout joyfully to the Lord. It's important for us to note that the exhortation to shout for joy, or to shout joyfully, or to make a joyful noise, it's a homage. It's a homage shout to a king. the sort of shout that you would give to a military victor who has just come back from a winning great battle. Or a shout that would maybe be given to a king or a dignitary at some big national celebration. It's a spontaneous outburst of cries and shouts of joy. And perhaps you've remembered occasions like that, even in our day and in our country. The fifth thing that that we'll see as we read through this, there's on display words. And with words of worship that we serve. To worship God refers to both public acts of worship, where we gather together to praise Him, and we sing and pray and read God's Word together and hear it preached. And also privately, in continual prayer and the study of His Word. But it also refers to deeds of obedience to God, just like we talked about with the kids this morning. So you can worship God either by gathering with His people to sing His praises and to hear His Word, or by worshiping Him in all of life by doing His will, which includes loving your neighbor. Both of these things are worshiping God. Derek Kiter says, in Hebrew, as in English, worship or service is indivisible. It's a word which leaves no gap or choice between worship and work. They're together. And then finally, we'll see it at the end of verse 1, as we read through the psalm together, we'll take notice the interesting phrase, all the earth. It's a call to worship all the earth. I love that Derek Kreider says about this. This verse claims the world for God. And it should be a thought-provoking for us to sing. And we've already witnessed that as we sing, all people that on earth do dwell, just a few moments ago. And we're going to draw our attention even further as we go to the old 100 to that very truth. So we're going to read together Psalm 100. So again, I'm reading for the New American Standard. You might have a different translation, but that's okay. Just follow along with me. Starting in verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. That it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His love kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. And thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And may we write its truth on our hearts this very day. Question. Do you know that God cares? That God cares about how we worship and pray? There are a lot of Christians who think that it's important that we worship and pray, but it really doesn't matter how we worship and pray. But God does care. He does care about how we are to worship and pray. And we know that because He spends so much time in the Bible telling us how He wants us to pray and how He wants us to worship Him. In fact, worship is praying. And praying is worship. It's one and the same. You can't pray without worshiping Him, nor can you worship without pain. This psalm is not so much about an exhortation to worship God as it is an exhortation as to how we ought to worship God. How we worship God, it matters. And yet, in our own day and age, we often spend more thought or give more attention to our preferences in worship than we do the preferences of God in worship. We have our own opinions about how public worship ought to be conducted. The things that ought to be sung, the type of music that ought to be used, what the substance of that worship service ought to look like and feel like. But you know what? It's so many times it boils down to our own personal preferences. And we spend more time thinking about that than we do about God and what God wants to do and how He wants us to do it. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine a few years ago, and we were discussing this whole issue of worship wars. Now, he's a very skilled musician in a different church that uses a very different style of genre of music than we do here. And personally, I don't care for his genre. It's just not my thing. But I trust his judgment, and I trust his theology, his theological outlook on things. And so we were talking about this worship war thing, and I said to him, you know, it's interesting that in your setting and in my setting, there are people who don't like the style that we're doing. But when you ask them why that is, the fundamental reason gets right down to their preferences. There's no theological point at stake there. It's so often just preferences. Well, that's upside down, isn't it? We ought to spend more time thinking about what God wants us to do than thinking about our own preferences. And that's exactly what God does right here in this Psalm 100. You could tell from the introduction that there's much more in this psalm than we could do justice for. But I do want to draw your attention shortly today to three things that God teaches us about how we ought to worship Him. The first thing we see here is in the very first two verses. And that is that God cares about how we worship, in that He wants us to worship Him joyfully, gladly, and willingly. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. God doesn't want us to come to worship or prayer grudgingly. Oh no, I have to go to church again. Oh no, it's time for prayer time and Bible study. Oh no, I've just got home and now I got to go back to church for Sunday evening services. Just got home. He doesn't want us to be grudging worshipers, having a grudging heart. He wants us to worship with joy and gladness and willingness. And that's what we learn here from Psalm 100. Because of the gospel, our worship is to be joyful and glad and willing. Listen to the psalmist in verses 1 and 2 again. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. It's very obvious that the Lord wants His people to come into His presence, not with some heavy sense of wretched burden. Do I really have to worship God, or couldn't I just fold socks? But to come to him with a sense of, you can't keep me away from God's house. I've got to be there. You know, I remember this beautiful moment. We were listening to the testimonies and that were going to be ordained as deacons. And at one point in this testimony, we began to share, and then one of the ordination members asked the question, are you committed to attending Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship? And one of the brothers that was answering this question, it was beautiful, said, let me tell you, I need to be in worship every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening because I am a sinner. And I need God's gospel and God's grace. I need to fellowship with his people. And he went on to say that he loved to be in worship. And that it was a burden for him. But it was something that he loved to do. Well, that's exactly what God is getting at here in this psalm. He's saying, look, if you don't want to be here, just stay home. Because I want people who want to be here more than life itself. Friends, there's no place on earth that we should want to be more than we should want to be here. We should come into his courts with gladness. We should come into his courts with praise. We should come into his courts shouting for joy. So why do Christians gladly and joyfully sing when they come into the presence of the Lord? Why do we do that? It's because the Lord has shown us grace. If you've already realized that you're a sinner, and you've already realized that you deserve condemnation and eternal separation from God, and suddenly you realize that God has forgiven you and accepted you and adopted you and changed you and is transforming you now into the image of a son, man, you can't help but be glad about that. And you can't help but express that gladness, that joy, that thanksgiving to God. And so when the people of God gather on the Lord's Day morning and evening, there's no place in the world that you would rather be. And the Lord says, I don't want people here who think it's a burden to come into the presence of their Father and commune with him and to receive his blessings and to hear his word and to be built up in his grace. I want people who will come into my presence with joy and gladness, willingly. So that, my friends, do you have to go to church? The response is, have to? Man, I want to. We heard that this morning at Sunday school, I think. Man, I get to go. And my friends, if you're not there yet, if there's no delight for you in worship, if there's no desire in you being with God's people and to meet him in worship, then I want to tell you this day, that is a sure and certain sign that something is wrong. Now, it may be, of course, that you're going through a trial that's so deep and burdensome that it has left you almost without joy and hope in this world. And so it's very hard for you to come into the presence of the Lord with joy and gladness in your heart. But my friend, even Job would say, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, the problem might be that you're cherishing some sin. Very frankly, you adore that sin more than you adore God. But Jesus told you that you can't serve two masters. You can't hate one and love the other. You can't serve God and love sin. And it may be well that you're cherishing that sin. Even if you're a believer today, it has robbed you of the joy that you ought to have in God. Or it may be the reason that you have no delight in gathering with the people of God for worship is that you've never tasted truthfully God's grace. And so there's nothing deep in your heart to get excited about, because you haven't known personally the mercy of the Lord. And if that's where you are today, the first order of business is that you respond to the gospel of God by acknowledging that you are a sinner, by trusting in Jesus as your Savior, and then responding to Him in joy for the forgiveness that He has given you at the cost of His own Son's blood shed. Know the spirit of all of us ought to be, with regard to public worship, the very words of the psalmist. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. That ought to be our spirit. And it's a good question to ask yourself. Self, am I passionate about spending time alone with you in prayer, or with God in prayer and in His Word? Am I here on Sunday morning? It's 9:30 or it's 9:45. Am I here Sunday evening at 5:30? Am I glad to be here, self? Am I joyful to be here? Do I want to be here? Do I delight in being here? And if your answer is, well, frankly, self, no, then you need to do some heart exploration and ask why. Because the Lord is very particular about how He wants us to come and worship. And one of those things that He wants us to do is He wants us to come with joy and gladness and willingness. We want to be with Him. We're glad to be with Him. We're joyful in our hearts because we are with Him. If the presence of the Lord is joyful, then serving Him ought to make us happy. It's when one takes no pleasure in God that obeying Him seems more like a chore than a burden than something to be joyful about. And that's the first thing that we learn from the psalm about worship and prayer. But there's a second thing too. And we see it in verses 1, 3, and 5. And it's simply this. Our worship is focused on God's person and deeds, and especially on His gospel. The focus of our worship is on God and what He has done. This is huge. Our worship of God ought to center on the celebration of His person and His deeds, and especially on His gospel. Worship is first and foremost about God. Worship is first and foremost about what God has done to redeem us from our sins. And so the focus of his person and works fall right into place. See how it works out in this song. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Now, that's an honoring shout to God. It's either the shout that would give you, that you would give at a national celebration, as we talked about earlier, when the people of God were acknowledging God as in King and shouting to the Lord with joy that He is King, or it's a shout that you have given to the victorious King after He's won the victory, a victory that's protected you. And it's an spontaneous joy that comes from everyone that's acknowledged what the King has done. You know, some of you, most of you, still remember the State of the Union address that was delivered by the first President Bush at the end of the first Gulf War. Our nation was flowing with a sense of gratitude that this war had gone so well and that it ended quickly with the loss of so few lives. Not one American soldier perished. And if you remembered, in the State of Union, both Democrats and Republicans, yes, both Democrats and Republicans, both sides of the aisle, just as Americans, spontaneously stood up and gave this long standing ovation to the President Bush in thanksgiving to him. Thanksgiving for the work that he had done in the preparation of the coalition with the Allies and the execution of those war plans. It was a profound sense of national gratitude that crossed party lines. And there was an ovation to that president who symbolized all our government and military services as commander-in-chief for his leadership in that work. That's what's happening here, friends. The people of God are spontaneously applauding God, who is Lord, who has redeemed us by the blood of His dear Son. So though they're shouting joyfully, about God and about something that He has done. And He is the focus, the center of their worship. And the more explicitly, look at verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So God's our pasture. God made us to be His people. He's made us. Period. In the first place. He created us. We wouldn't be alive apart from Him. And He is God, and we are not. And this is the substance of our worship. We're compelled to acknowledge and to confess these things. Friends, God's the shepherd. We are His flock. He is our Father. We are His children. He is the Creator. And we were formed by His hand. When we remember these basic truths, we will honor Him and have more motivation and confidence for whatever situation comes along. And then again in verse 5. For the Lord is good. His love kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. So He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. Our worship, our prayers of worship in adoration centers on the celebration of God and His deeds. Now, that is so important for us to remember, because in this psalm, there, if you remember, there are six imperatives spoken to us. What's an imperative? It's a command. There are six things that God told us we're to do. You remember? We're to make a joyful noise, and we're to serve the Lord with gladness, and we're to come into His presence with singing, and we're to know that He is God, and we are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and we are to give Him thanks. There are six things. Six things we're supposed to do. But understand this. In worship, whether reading the Word of God, it instructs us about the things that we're supposed to do. Or whether the preacher gives you some exhortation in what you're supposed to do. Or even those imperatives in how we're to respond to God's Word in our lives and services. Even those imperatives are set in the context of what God has already done for us. We gather for worship because of what God has done for us. When he then tells us how to do this and do this and do this, these are imperatives that are set in the context of what God has already done in the gospel. And so they're not words to us in which He says, do this and I'll give you life, but rather, I have already given you life. Therefore, do this. The order is not do this and live. It's I've given you life, now do this. They aren't burdens being laid on our backs to resent, but they are God kindly speaking to us what the way of life is in light of the life that He's already accomplished for us in the person and work of His Son Jesus. And we remember this. If we truly and completely remember this, then every exhortation that is brought to us will be a word condemning us and burdening us, but it will be a word of life because of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And so our worship ought to center on the celebration of His person and deeds, and especially on His gospel. And therefore, all the imperatives of His service are set in that context. One last thing. You see this throughout this psalm, but especially in verse 2, in the phrase, serve the Lord. There are a lot of ways in this psalm that it tells you how you can worship God. You can worship God by joyfully shouting His name in victory. You can worship God by being glad when you come to worship. You can worship God by being thankful when you come to worship. You can worship God by knowing God and by spending time to know God in prayer and in His Word. But in this phrase, serve the Lord with gladness, you're reminded that worshiping or serving the Lord not only happens when you gather to praise Him on Sunday morning or evening or even Wednesday night, but it happens in all of life. We could show our worship of the Lord by the way we love one another. By the way we love and serve our neighbor. We could also serve the Lord we can serve the Lord when we're at school, when we're at work, by reaching out to a person that is in need and love. That might be a physical need. It might be a spiritual need. It might be an emotional need. But we can love on them in Christ. You can serve the Lord by serving others. You can serve the Lord and worship the Lord in feeding the hungry, by caring for the sick, in visiting those in prison, by being a witness of Christ in your place of employment. You know, I just love the way God works. And I was telling my wife this. I'm sorry I'm going a rabbit trail here. But it's funny how this children's sermon just totally matched up to what this is today. And that was nothing that we planned. But God did that. And it's just awesome. We worship God by serving Him. Not only when we gather together as His people, but in all of life. And God cares that we do that. In fact, one of the great charges that Isaiah brought against the people of Israel in his own day was made much about their coming to worship of God on the Sabbath day. And the other 6 days of the week, they worship themselves. And consequently, God, listen to this. This ought to, you want to talk about fear of God? Here we go. And consequently, God said this about their worship services on the Sabbath day. I hate your worship. That is scary. Why? Because it was bogus. It was fake. It wasn't real. Oh, my friends, God cares about how we worship. He wants us to worship gladly, joyfully, and willingly. And the key to Thanksgiving is to worship and to pray to God with focus upon Him and upon His gospel. And our Heavenly Father wants us to worship in all areas of our life, as well as together here on the Lord's Day. May God just bless that truth to your hearts. You know, it's clear to the writer of Psalm 100 and that he's calling us to look up, to see the blessings of our God. Warren Wiersbe puts it well when he writes, "Some people are appreciative by nature, but some are not. And it is these latter people who especially need God's power to express thanksgiving. We should remember that every good gift comes from God, and that He is the source, support, and end of all things. The very breath in our mouth is a free gift of God. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish person says, I deserve what comes to me. They probably do, don't they? Other people ought to make me happy. But as mature Christian, we should realize that life is a gift from God, and that the blessings of life come only from His bountiful hand. Let us pray. Almighty God, indeed we acknowledge You as the giver of life, as the One who indeed has created all things, has created us, but yet, because we turned our backs and moved away from You, we failed to honor and glorify You for what You have done. And so therefore, Lord, You, instead of just turning your back totally on us as we deserve and letting us all perish in the depths of hell. You, out of your mercy, out of your grace, out of your love, Lord, sent your Son to this earth to die for us, to take our sin upon Himself, a holy God, not knowing sin, to take my sin upon Him was worse than any beating, any crucifixion. And yet you allowed it to happen so that it would be put to death on the cross. And then through your power, through your glorious name, you brought Him back to life. And because of that, by having faith in Him, by responding to the Holy Spirit who speaks in our heart and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." By having faith and putting trust in Him, by repenting of those sins, and by turning away from the old life and moving to the new, You've given us life again, a life that we should be shouting with joy, praising Your name, and proclaiming what You have done. Oh, Lord, our heart bleeds today for those that might not know You, that have never confessed You as Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would move in their heart now, that You would show them Your truth, that You would cause them to respond to You. Not to this world, not to anything else, but to You. And we praise You for that. And Lord, there's many of us here that have known You as Savior and as Lord, but yet there's times in our lives we turn, and we do those things like Paul says that we don't want to do, and we turn away from You. We allow our sin to rob us of the joy that we have in what You have done. We ask and pray for restoration this morning, Lord, that the power of Christ would revive us, that Your Holy Spirit would draw us near You once again. And we thank You for that. Lord, as we think about cutting turkeys and having time with family and all these joyous things that we do on Thursday, may our hearts be focused on You. For that is the only thing we really, truly have to be thankful for. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.